shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And so it's talking about how the whole land will become fruitful again. Okay, the wastelands will change. And so the people living in those areas, they're going to prosper from that. As we're going to see as the scriptures go on here, they'll be in a constant state of prosperity. And primarily the culture at that time will be an agrarian culture. Okay, we're going to see where they're each going to plant their own vine. They're each going to have their own crop. They're going to have their own garden. So that's primarily what it is. Now, it won't be exclusive to that because there'll be builders too. Because there'll be builders restoring and rebuilding the houses. There'll be people building the temple, okay, on God's holy mountain. And there's that kind of labor that goes on also. But a whole different kind of thing and a whole different situation where everyone's prospering, as we said. So let's go over to chapter 30 now. Back up. And let's look at verses 23-25. Says, then he will give the rain for your seed. This is very similar to the passage we were singing about in Ezekiel. It says, then they will give rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Does that sound kind of awesome? Like, what's going on there? Think about the moon being like stronger, like sevenfold stronger than what it is. The idea is that apparently things will grow at night. Okay? Because what do plants need? They need the light. They need sunlight so they can produce the chlorophyll. And so if the moon was 7 times brighter than what it is right now, or the sun 7 times brighter and the moon giving this light, it seems like maybe the idea is that things are just growing all the time. Everything's good. So it's not this fighting and toiling as it was before, this hard labor, but it's a tending that's going on by the people, and the people are prospering from it. Let's go over to Isaiah 62 now. Look at a few more of these passages in Isaiah, and then we'll move on to a couple other books. In 62:8-9... says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy court. So the concept there is no longer do your enemies steal your food from you, or are they given away? You're able to labor and benefit from your own labors. And how oftentimes in the world today do we see that there's people who don't benefit from their own labors? There's people who work hard at trying to bring forth a crop, and then their neighbors steal it, or their enemies steal it, or their enemies burn it. I remember when we were in Iraq, it's really interesting that there's these people, and there's, you know, tribes all over the place. They're tribal type people, and they've got their own ideas about how things should be. And we were in northern Iraq amongst the Kurdish people, and there was different factions of Kurdish people and different tribes of Kurds. And for the first time in a huge part of their history, they are living in a security zone that the United States had established because of, you know, after the Gulf War, then there was a security zone over northern Iraq. And we were flying daily. We had fighter planes flying this line to watch, you know, to see if Saddam's going to try and come back in and ready to bomb him and all those things. So these people are living in a new kind of freedom that they never had. For the first time when we were there, I guess it was the first time, was it when you guys were there, Audrey, when they had the vote? Or was that when I was? When I was there the first summer, they were going to vote for their own leaders and stuff. So it was just unprecedented time. And yet these tribal factions, you know, they have these feuds that go on between them. You know, it's like, and they can't stop those things. It's just the way people are. And we were going down, this is when Audrey and the boys, our older boys, were there, and we were going down one time from the place we were living into another little town. And we see on one side of the road, there's, and it was really funny because they, at one time, I guess, the Iraqis had bought tanks from Argentina. Saddam had bought tanks from Argentina. But with that, they had to buy so many, a certain amount of Toyota pickups had to go with each tank. Well, the Kurds, being really ingenious, they mounted 50 caliber machine guns in the back of a Toyota pickup. You didn't ever want to be firing them 50 caliber sideways, because you'd roll the pickup over. Had to be firing them straight. That's what they told me one time anyway. But they had all these machine guns. So on one side of the road, there's all these Toyotas parked and all these 50 caliber machine guns pointed across the highway. And we're driving through there, and we see people on the other side up on the hill. And we're like, oh, whatever. And we drive on down, get our groceries. And then we come back through. Well, there's this wheat field that's, in the meantime, been just burnt to a crisp. And we're like, wonder what's going on. So we drive on back through, and we get back to home. And then the UN guard said, they put out an announcement, came around, told all the NGOs, don't anybody go to Erbil. There's a battle going on. It's like, oh, I guess that's what we drove through. But these two warring factions, so here's these beautiful wheat crops that are bringing forth, but one group is mad at the other group, so they burn up their wheat. You know, and that's the way the world is today, still, all over the world. And there's people who are starving and hungry. And, you know, it's interesting how many relief organizations there are in the United States and around Europe. And you know, these huge relief organizations that send food to these countries where they're starving people. And how often do you think that food's getting to some of those people that are starving? Oftentimes it's taken by the government and sold somewhere else. And there's people getting rich off that. So that's the state of the world we're in right now. And so that's just, you know, those. But in that day, it's all different then. The enemy doesn't steal anymore. And people aren't ripping each other off. And everybody's prospering in that day in the millennium. And what a cool thing. What a different scenario, huh? Let's look at a few more verses. Let's go to Isaiah 65. And look at 65, yeah. And then we'll look at verses 21 through 23. There, or 20 through 23. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And so again, just this whole incredible changed environment, okay? And the people prospering by the work of their hands. Let's look over at, let's go to Ezekiel 34. That was the passage that we sang the song out of. Ezekiel 34, 26. I thought that was cool that Rhonda picked that song today. The Lord did, and it was one of the verses we were going to be looking at, so that's very awesome. So in Ezekiel 34, 26 says, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they shall be there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, and so on. So those are literal things that are taking place. So the song, as we sang it, had spiritualized it, right? And there are showers of blessing that come to the Lord in our lives today in a spiritual sense. We've been blessed, it says in Ephesians, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we could say showers of blessing have come down upon us because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, right? And so we could look at it from that standpoint, but we can't just take all these passages and spiritualize them exclusively, because these are talking about very literal things that are going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, okay? So those things will take place. And while we're on that subject, and this will be getting to some of the things we're going to look at when we get to the New Testament here in a minute, when we spiritualize passages, okay, when we start to spiritualize them, we can take that too far, and pretty soon start making those passages and all those passages be totally spiritualized and no longer mean what they mean. And that's where false doctrines come from. We talked about this just a little bit on Wednesday night. If you've noticed, if we've been going through this study, and maybe you have or maybe you haven't, I've mentioned it a little bit, almost everything we've looked at, each of these conditions that are going to be in the millennial kingdom, are where most all of the false teachings come from that are in the church today. Okay? Because what's happened is they've taken those conditions that are revealed in the millennium, and they take those conditions and try and spiritualize them and apply them to the church today. As I said, there's some spiritual applications in some of those. But we still have to look at the literal translation and what they really mean historically, literally. And that means that each of those passages that relate those conditions are talking about a very specific literal time when God is going to restore his work with the nation of Israel and bring salvation to the Gentile world. Okay? And so those are very literal things. So if we try and spiritualize them all the time and make them apply to the church, then pretty soon we'll get off track. Specifically, one of the things we were looking at last week was healing. Okay? We found out that those things, that condition has drastically changed. Healing is still available from the Lord, but it's not like it was during the time in which Christ was on the earth, okay? Nor like it will be during the millennium. Case in point, prosperity, okay? Prosperity is not something that we can claim for ourselves in the church today, okay? So if we took all these passages that we're reading and we try and start applying them literally to the church and saying, well, see, here it's talking about this prosperity, this wonderful kind of agrarian life that we should all be having, and we should all be prospering and having riches and all those things, and we try and apply that to us today, we might be way off track. In fact, we would be completely off track, okay? Because God doesn't promise that for us today. What does God promise for us? What's one of the promises that Jesus left us with? In John chapter 15, he left us with a promise. In this life, presently, you will have tribulation. Does that sound like wonderful prosperity and riches? Sounds a little different to me than that. So we need to take what Jesus says, take what the apostles teach us, what the prophets teach us in the New Testament, and we need to really look at those things. We're going to go do that in a minute to find out what it does say about riches and those kinds of things in this present age and how we should be dealing with them. Okay? So what a glorious time for Israel and the Gentiles in the millennium, huh? This is great. I'm excited for them. Okay? Pretty cool that that's what's going to happen. Let's look at a couple more passages. You pretty much got the flavor of this. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, 29 through, I think it's 30, let's see here. Again, it says there, I will deliver you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine in the nations. Does that sound pretty good? That's pretty amazing. Okay, let's look at it. Go over to Joel real quick. Just keep turning. You'll get into the minor prophets. And then we'll look at Joel. Go Daniel, Joel. Or Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And then Joel chapter 2. Let's look at verses 21 through 27. It says, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the trees bearing its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, those are some interesting terms. He's talking about the former rain and the latter rain. Now, you might have heard those terms in your Christian upbringing. Anybody ever heard the term the latter rain movement? What is the latter rain movement about? Anybody know what the latter rain movement's about? Not really. Anybody ever been to Bethel and Reading? Okay, Bethel and Reading is an offshoot of what was formerly called the latter rain movement. the latter rain movement started, I think it was clear back in the 40s, and it was just a continued expansion of other doctrines that were in the church that time. But there was a guy, a few guys that started this movement. It was called the latter rain movement. And they took passages like this, and these passages that we're reading are about what's literally going to happen when God restores his kingdom on this earth, and they began to spiritualize those and talking about how there was the former rain and then there would be the latter rain. And they said the latter rain was a mighty move of the Holy Spirit that was going to fall upon the church. And in that latter rain, that as that fell upon the church would have perfect health, the church would begin to prosper in riches, and the church would eventually, and part of their teaching was the church would eventually dominate and rule on the earth. Okay? Haven't been too successful yet, except for the teachers of those movements have been very successful. They have prospered well. Okay? They're the ones that have made the money and prospered. Not everybody that's part of their things prosper. But they took those kinds of words and they took those words out of context and they applied them to something else. Now, has the Holy Spirit come upon the church today? Yeah. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in each believer today? Yeah. Do we have everything and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the same way it will be in the millennium? Yes and no. Okay? Yes and no. We have the fullness of the Spirit to redeem us, to restore us, to bring us into new life. But there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit even in the millennium that's different than it is even now to some extent. And why I say it's different is because the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh. Right now, the Spirit of God is only poured out on believers in the church. So the whole entire world, which will all be believers coming into the millennium, the whole world will have the Spirit poured out upon it. So the spiritual conditions in the world will be entirely different, won't they? I mean, everybody having the Spirit of God upon them. Can you imagine that? That's why it's so different in that day. So in one sense, yes, we have the fullness for us personally, but it's even different in that day. But the point is here is we can't take these passages and totally spiritualize them, or all of a sudden we begin to bring about and create false doctrines from them. Rather than it talking about the former and the latter rain are just terms talking about the rains that come in the beginning to get the crop going and the rains that come later on that actually help the crop come to fruition. And he's talking about literal rain. Okay? That's what he's talking about, how it's going to help produce those crops. And those things aren't going to not come. How many times have you seen in your agricultural environment around you seen, and this spring's a great example of that, we had an incredible winter, didn't we? How's your grass doing right now? Ours isn't doing good at all. Okay? Came springing up because we got some warm weather. And this is typical Modoc and Lake County. Maybe not as much Modoc as Lake County. But you have this great winter. And everybody's excited. Oh, we got so much moisture in the ground. And it takes off and the wind starts blowing. And now the grass is turning yellow. Okay? We've been getting a little rain the last few days. Maybe it'll turn around. Wasn't like last year. Last year we had no winter. But what happened to the grass? We got rain. And it just kept coming and coming and coming. We got the latter rain that helped the grass really take off. We had incredible grass year. And then we had a great fire year, too, after it dried out. So we're still under the curse, aren't we? Just, even when some things are good, it doesn't all come out good. Anyway, so I think you've got a flavor of what's going to happen in the millennium from those passages, right? Pretty incredible time when the people are going to be prospering, the land is going to be bringing forth abundantly, and everybody's going to have more than enough, okay? Now, it's very obvious that in this time, not everybody has more than enough. It's obvious that not everybody's prospering. In fact, within the church, we have a diversity, even in the church, of people's economic statuses, don't we? Okay? We have all the way from people who are terribly impoverished to people that are very wealthy. Okay? Now, some people go, well, that's not right. No, that's not true. That's not true at all. Okay? People would say, well, shouldn't there be absolute equality and equity in the church? No. Some are rich and some are poor. It's how we deal with being rich or poor that's the important thing. Okay? Doesn't mean that it's because we're all the body of Christ, we should all be living at some equal economic level. It's how we're dealing with the economic level that we have that's important. And there's teaching on that in the scriptures. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to prosper or all going to be poor. Some of us might be medium income somewhere in there. That's not the issue, whether we're rich, poor, or have medium income, but again, how we deal with what we have. And not getting caught up in the idea that we should all be rich, okay, which is dangerous. And then if there are those that are rich, how they deal with their riches, okay? But like I said, there's teachings today that are just like the world's teachings, okay? We're living in a narcissistic society, right? Self-gratification, self-pleasure, all right? And that's the goal. So what does it take to gratify oneself and to seek out and have the pleasures you want? What does it take to have that?
Money.
Takes money, takes riches, okay? Takes material gain. What did Jesus say about money? Did Jesus have anything to say about money or material things? He said, and he was teaching, he said, no one can do what? Serve two masters, okay? For you'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. No one can serve God and mammon. Okay? Now, what's mammon? Money. Or it's materialistic ideals. Really, mammon was a demon. Okay? In ancient times, mammon was, it was like a demonic spirit. But it was a demonic spirit in the sense of, you know, there was the idea that there was demonic spirits over everything. Okay? And so Jesus is using that and showing you can't serve God and mammon was the spirit of materialism. Okay, just like I think it was Baracus or something was the god of alcohol. And then, you know, there's all these demons that were in these different cultures that were over all these different things. And so there were these little gods that were over all these things. So he's saying you can't serve other gods, okay, that lead you astray into wrong thinking, and the Creator God, the Savior. You can't serve both. Okay, and Paul talked about that too, didn't he? He talked about not being able to serve two different gods. You can't drink of two different cups. You can't drink of the cup of demons. You can't drink of the cup of Jesus. It's one or the other. Okay, so Paul was expounding upon that teaching of Jesus, saying, you know, can't be in those two camps, one or the other. Okay, so then why would it be, do you suppose, if Jesus warns about not being people who love mammon, why do you suppose that then there'd be a teaching in the church that is promoting the love of mammon? And what would that teaching be? Anybody ever been exposed to that teaching? Nobody's been exposed to the teaching of love of mammon?
Give and God will give to you.
Okay, the hundredfold ministry, okay, or the thousandfold ministry, or whatever you might want it to be, okay, there's people that are out there teaching, the prosperity preachers, okay, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, the list goes on and on. There's all these guys who are known as the health and wealth preachers, the prosperity preachers, and they're teaching people to worship the God of mammon, okay, that's what they're teaching people to do, to worship materialistic riches and prosperity. Okay? What they do is they're capitalizing, really it's Satan that's doing it. He's capitalizing on man's weaknesses. And the weaknesses in all of us, there is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? And those are the same things that Satan deceived even Adam with in the garden, right? They saw that the fruit, saw with the eye gate, that it was able to what? Make one wise, saw that it was good for food, that it was able to make one wise, right? So what happened? The eyes saw it. It was beautiful, and it was good for satisfaction or gratification of the physical body, and it was also able to make one wise, the pride of life, okay? That idea of having a higher knowledge of things or being exalted above others. And that's that godlike mentality. We all have that propensity to want to be godlike, okay? And so those things are what Satan continues to try and deceive people with. And so that's the cultural norm, that's the world, but it's also brought into the church. And because we're a narcissistic society anyway, where self-gratification is the mode of operation and desiring pleasure, it's very easy then for people to come in, false teachers to creep into the church and begin to teach to those very things that were our problems before. The very things that the Word of God is telling us to set aside, the love of money, okay, the deceitfulness of riches, we're told to set those things aside. We're going to look at those scriptures in a few minutes. We're not to be in that mode, but there's teachers that come in and begin to teach us that that's what we should be focused on. You should have, and this is a term you've probably heard, the best life now. Did I sound like the preacher that said that? Probably not. You should have the best life now. Now, was that a little more like him? Should we have the best life now?
Yes.
We should in Christ Jesus. But does that mean that it's going to be a life where there's not any physical hardship or there's not poverty maybe in our lives or all those kinds of things? Doesn't mean that at all, okay? But that's what they're teaching the best life now is. The best life is prospering, being rich, okay? And you've got a bunch of different preachers that the testimony of how they're living should show us that, wow, it must be right because they're living in mansions and they're flying in Lear jets and they're driving Mercedes-Benz and Rolls-Royces, and so they're prospering. So if we follow that, shouldn't we be prospering too? Well, that's what they tell you. And they just tell you to keep giving and keep giving so that you can eventually get that. But the reality is most people never get it. But they keep getting rich, okay? And then there's some of them that are even a little bit more cunning than the guys that are just blatantly out there telling you to give their money. There's other ones that are masquerading as economists, okay? But teaching the very same message. And you guys probably have, maybe some of you have been exposed to some of his books. And I can't even think of his name right now. I just lost his name. Dave Ramsey, that's it, yeah. He's teaching the same prosperity gospel as those other guys. He just has couched it in economic language. And it's, you know, he's got some great economic principles. You can go to any library, go on the internet, and you can find those same economic principles anywhere, okay? But he's couched it in and mixed it in with religion. And it's still the carrot's hanging out here, go after it. It's still a get-rich thing. That's what it's about. Bottom line, if you read his what has he got? I can't remember, his levels. If you read his levels, one level makes you move to the next level makes you move to the next level. Ultimately, the goal is be rich. But of course, so you can give more. But the carrot's rich. That's what the carrot is. And it's just another prosperity gospel, okay? So that's out there. It's in the church. People are being deceived by false teachers that are teaching those things. And yet the Word of God has very clear testimony on what we should do and how we should relate to money and materialism. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And Paul was, you guys probably, I know you know this, Paul was encouraging Timothy. Timothy was pastoring, okay? And Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, I guess you could say. And so he's encouraging Timothy in things that he should hold to as sound doctrine and that he should be teaching to the people. So these are very necessary teachings for the body of Christ. All right, we looked at some really cool teachings for the millennium earlier. Now we're going to look at some very important teachings that relate to the body of Christ in how we specifically should be dealing with the idea of riches. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is dealing with people that are teaching other doctrines, telling Timothy to be on guard for that, okay? And he's talking about different wholesome words they should be holding to. He says, if anyone, let's just look at verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains, from such withdraw yourselves. Okay, so he's been dealing with various doctrines. He's saying there's these men with corrupt minds that come in and they're trying to corrupt the people. And notice one of the things that those corrupt-minded teachers believe. They're in verse 5. What do they believe? They suppose that godliness is what? A means of gain. So a godliness or a supposed godliness and being godly should make you prosper. So apparently the prosperity gospel was going in that day too. Okay? They were out there teaching that, you know, if you live this certain life and do these certain things, and it's a form of legalism. That's what's so interesting. The what's called the prosperity gospel of the faith movement. It's supposed to be the faith movement, but it's really not about faith. It's about living under the law. Okay? And you do this and you'll get that. That's law. You do this, you'll get that. Okay? And so they're living a lie, and these guys here were apparently teaching that, you know, you can prosper by being this godly person. In other words, you're going to prosper materially in riches. Okay? So the same thing was going on that day. Same thing's going on today. You do these things, give and do all these things that we tell you to do, and you're going to get rich. Okay? It's just the natural outcome. But Paul has something different to say here. He says now, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's no doubt godliness and real godliness that the Holy Spirit produces in us as he renews our mind with the word of God, that is great gain, as it's accompanied with what? Contentment. Now, what does this contentment relate to? Well, the contentment relates to this. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. How many of us in this culture are content just with food? I'm talking basic bean and rice and clothes. And I'm not talking designer jeans. Everybody go, I don't know. Okay. It's hard to be content when we live in a society that is continually marketing to us that we need more, and we should have the best, and we should have the shiniest cars, and we should have the coolest clothes and the best hairdos and the greatest makeup and the coolest jewelry. You know, it goes on and on and on. We're in a society where marketing is bombarding us continually that we should have more. And with more, it takes more money. You know when that really turned around? I was reading this interesting article. I was going to read from it today, but we won't have time to do that. Interesting article, but there was a historian, and he was writing. He said that at the fall of the Roman Empire, that was a very prosperous time in the Roman Empire. From the time of the fall of the Roman Empire, its dissolution, there was a 1,000-year recession in the world. The 1,000-year recession lasted until the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. And the Industrial Revolution revolutionized culture again around the world, okay? Specifically the Western cultures, all right? Because the Industrial Revolution related to countries like ours in Europe. And suddenly what happened is people were able to make a lot of money again. With a lot of money, then there's what? Other people who capitalize on people that are making the money. And so then they have things to sell. I heard a story, and this is more recent history. One of the big sawmill companies, this has been, I think, back in the 60s or 70s, big sawmill company. I don't remember if it was Weyerhaeuser or who it was. They went into, I think it was one of the places in the Amazon jungle, because they after we cut all the timber out here, they moved a lot of their mills down to South America, and that had been a continuous exodus for some time. Well, they moved a mill down there. They set up shop. They hire local people. The people came to work for a day. That's not much fun. They left. They didn't have a labor force. Because those people knew nothing about making money. It meant nothing. They got paid these paper dollars. And like, what does that mean? So they lost interest in working real quick. But guess what? Somebody went, they need something to buy. So guess what they did? They brought in Sears and Roebuck catalogs. Showed the people what they could get with those paper dollars, and they had a labor force, and they had them hooked. And see, that's how Satan panders to people, doesn't he? Now, yes, you know, we've got to buy and sell and trade. We've got to do all those things. But we shouldn't be seduced by all those things. And so marketing is designed to seduce us into feeling like we need more than just food and clothing. Marketing makes us discontent. So when you hear a prosperity preacher, what's he teaching? He's trying to make you what? Discontent. You don't have what God says you should have. So they bring God into it, and they make God out to be the big, you know, guy that should be the big Santa Claus giving you all these things. And so God should be giving you all this. You should be having all this. You deserve all this, right? So they're making you discontent. They're marketing to you. Isn't that terrible that Satan works through men like that in the church? And I think a lot of those men know that Satan's working through them too. Some of them are just oblivious to it. They're just pawns. But there's some of them that are truly workers of the enemy. And it's a sad thing. Anyway, so there's this discontentment that takes place. Satan's a master at creating discontentment. He does that in the church. But Paul's saying here, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Anybody think they're carrying anything out? Have a good time at that. You know, the pharaohs and stuff, they tried to take their riches with them and stuff in their big, whatever they called them, tombs and stuff. So he says, but those who desire to be rich. Okay, now he's speaking to the poor man first. Okay, and, or just could be anybody, but who usually desires to be rich? Somebody that isn't, right? And you'll talk to the rich man in a minute. But he says, those who desire to be rich, what do? So if your mindset is discontentment, somebody's already got you thinking about needing to be rich and wanting to prosper material and all those things. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow, that sounds great, huh? So that discontentment leads to what? Destruction. The desire to be rich, this insatiable desire to have more, 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 and try and be prospering, brings men down, doesn't it? Okay? It destroys them. How often do we see that in our culture around us? Okay? How often do we see it in the church? How many of you have had friends that were part of the prosperity movement, health and wealth movement, and no longer go to church? I know lots of people like that. Why? Because it let them down. It didn't work. Okay? It doesn't work. It drowned them. All right? Destroyed their faith. Shipwrecked them. Sad thing. That's what goes on. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice, it's the love of money. It is not money. So we got to be clear on this. It's not money. It's not material things that are the problem. It's our attitude towards them. Okay? Money is just an object, isn't it? Okay? It's just stuff. But it's the love of it, that insatiable desire to have more, being consumed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in those areas. It's that love of those things that causes the problem. So it's not the money itself, but it's our attitude towards it, being consumed by it. That's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay? So that love of money causes all kinds of problems, even with people, as he says there, in the church. Because some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through. Now, that's the interesting thing. They've strayed from the faith, but lots of them are still practicing the faith, or think they are. So they're still in the church, but they've strayed from the truth of God's word. Okay? They've abandoned that. But you, O man of God, so he's talking to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So what should we be after? What should our attitude be focused towards? Having the fruit of the Spirit. You want to be rich? Yes. You want to be prosperous? Then walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in faith. Walk in godliness. Walk in love and patience and gentleness. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and had confessed the good confessions confession, the presence of many witnesses. So fight the good fight of faith. Don't be consumed with this material world, but be consumed with the things of God, walking in godliness, walking in faith, walking in that humble heart, letting the Spirit of God work through us, walking in righteousness. That's what we should be consumed with, not material things. See, it's a different focus, a different mindset. That's why we have the Word of God. The Word of God is meant to do what? Wash our minds. Renewing of the mind by the washing of the water of the Word. See, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is trying to give us a different perspective than what the world has and what Satan brings in. Unfortunately, what Satan brings even into the church. So Paul's trying to get us back on track here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So how do we lay hold on eternal life? By doing those things, okay? Fight the good fight of faith. It's not that we gain eternal life that way. It's that we lay hold of the things about eternal life. You see, if we're loving money and chasing after money and riches and material things, we're not laying hold of those eternal truths at all, are we? We're involved and consumed with the temporal. Paul's saying, I want you to get your mind set on the eternal things. Love and faith and godliness and righteousness. Those are the eternal things that we should be pursuing and having our mind set on. So that's what he says to the poor man. Let's go over and talk, see what he says to the rich man. Verse 17. Okay. He's got instruction for everybody in the church about money. He says, now command those who are rich in this present age. Okay. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so again, like I said earlier, the issue is not whether you're rich or whether you're poor in the church. That's not the issue. Okay, there's a diversity of economic statuses in the church, but it's our attitude towards those things. Is my attitude as a poor person in poverty in the church that I'm always just after money and I have a love of money and I'm desiring that all the time, then my folks are in the wrong place. Okay, but what if I'm a rich man in the church? Well, am I haughty? Am I trusting in the riches rather than the living God? So see, it's not the issue of being rich or poor. It's my attitude towards the things I have. So he goes on with the rich man. He says, teach him not to trust in the uncertainty and riches, but the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Then he goes on. He says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so the way that the rich man can lay hold of eternal life and get his focus on eternal things is by being somebody who takes his riches and gives them to others, shares in what he has. So you see, if you're rich in the church, you get the privilege of sharing and being involved in good works, of sharing with those who are poor in the church. See, it's not about equality, but it's about taking the status that God's given us and ministering one to another with it in the body of Christ, having a different attitude about riches. So nowhere in this have we seen Paul say anything about the fact that we as the church should be prospering. Has he said that in this text anywhere? And you're going to have a hard time finding it anywhere in the New Testament, quite frankly, as it relates to church. Nowhere are we told that we're to be prospering. Now, it does tell us in Philippians that God shall supply all of our needs by his riches and glory. What are our needs? Paul told us what our needs were. Food and clothing. With these things, be content. And I guess with clothing, we could say a roof over our heads. Okay? We could say a shelter. All right, but maybe even could we be content even when we didn't have our own shelter? You know, lots of people that live in our culture don't really have their own shelter. They live in somebody else's shelter. Okay, they rent or they're you know, they got a landlord over them, so it's not even their own shelter. Am I content? Would I be content with that? That's another thing that really in our culture we're taught to say, no, I've got to have all my own stuff. Now, there's certain wisdom in purchasing something and having equity in something and those kind of things. But should that be the norm for everybody? But we're taught that that should be the norm. One of the things you should do is make sure that you get out there and get a loan for a house right away. Okay? You know who the debtor is enslaved to? The lender. And when you're indebted to the lender, oftentimes you can't have that eternal focus. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be in debt. Don't get me wrong on all those things. Not going down that path. I'm just simply saying there's things that we need to be aware of. And oftentimes our culture and even the church seduces us into thinking there's certain things that we should have, and we can't be content unless we've got those things. Okay? One of the big things in our culture, in this culture, is you can't be content unless, and you won't ever get ahead, and you will not prosper unless you have a college education. That is one of the biggest rackets in our country. It's one of the biggest businesses in our country right now. Kids come out of college, sometimes thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, and no opportunity for a job. We wonder, you know, I mean, for all of us conservative Republicans, and I'm neither, you guys don't know what I am. You guys probably always wonder, what is his political affiliation? And I will never tell you. I don't have one. But, you know, for us that are more conservative-minded and more Republican mindset, we can't understand this culture that's come out of college, and they're wanting us to give them all these social programs. And, you know, they like Bernie Sanders, and they like the Democrats that are telling them that they're going to give them everything. We can't understand them. I can understand them. They were sold a bill of goods. They were told that college was an absolute necessity, and so they went out there and they got the loans and they went to college and they came out and there was no jobs. Or no jobs, at least, that their education should get them. There's plenty of jobs, but you're not going to get your degree and then go to work at McDonald's again, right? So, see, there's an entitlement mentality that goes there, too, that they've been seduced with. But I do understand the mindset, because the marketing let them down. So I understand the mindset. I'm not saying it's right. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying one way or the other it's right or wrong. I'm just saying I understand the mindset a little bit. Okay? Because they were marketed to and they got ripped off. Okay? So we've got to be wise to all these things. What can we be content with? Now, I'm not saying don't go get a college education either. Maybe that's something God's calling you to do. Okay? You go get the college education so you can get a certain job so God can use you in that certain career so that you'll have what? The ability to minister to people in the career. You'll have an income coming in so that you can take care of your family if you have a family, and have something to what? Give. There you go. That's why we work as Christians. Okay? That's why we do have careers and those things. But not so that we can be consumed with the love of money. So the whole idea of prosperity and the lie that we should all be prospering is that for this time. It's a lie. Okay, so we've just read the scriptures that shows us that that's a lie. That's not where our focus should be. Where should it be? Should be laying up a good foundation, laying hold of eternal life. And we lay hold of eternal life by walking in those things that God's called us to walk in. And that's not chasing after money and materialism and riches. It's not be consumed with pleasures, okay? Man, are we a pleasure-oriented culture or what? You know, this is interesting. I remember reading this years ago. I think it was in one of, what was that guy? He was an apologist. Still is an apologist. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He's written some pretty cool books. But he was researching, and the word fun didn't exist in the dictionary until somewhere in the late 1800s. That wasn't a word. Fun came from being related to people being able to start to go to, like, carnival. You know, before that time, carnival and those kinds of things and theater were only for the very, very wealthy. The masses knew nothing of that kind of pleasure. But somewhere, when it was probably around the time things started to change with the Industrial Revolution, even before that, people were able to start going and doing those things. And theater and carnival and all those things became something the masses could enjoy. And that's when the term fun, I can't even remember where it was derived from, but that's where the term fun came from. Isn't that interesting? We just were not very fun. Our ancestors weren't fun. You know what our ancestors did? They worked. They worked really hard. And they didn't believe that everybody owed them a handout, and they weren't, you know, some of them were definitely consumed with the love of money, yes, but some of them just understood that, well, God's providence is what we rely on. and we work hard, and we love God. You know, that's what some of our ancestors were about. The mindset's changed, and we're a pleasure-seeking culture, too. Pleasure gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? When we're seeking pleasure, then we got to seek more money so that we can have the pleasures, and then we get consumed with the pleasures. But it's really interesting because people never become, and this is really interesting, people never become disillusioned with life completely when they have pain in their life. But they do become disillusioned with life when all they have is pleasure in their life. Life becomes meaningless. Now, oftentimes, when we have pain, we get disillusioned. But life isn't meaningless then, because we're still fighting the struggle, okay? But when we have just abundant pleasure, then pretty soon there's nothing to live for. And that's why we see in our culture today people who've had everything who are absolutely disillusioned, okay? You know, suicide rates, those kind of things. You know, drug addiction. Why are people addicted to drugs? Because, well, there's nothing else to do, nothing else to turn to, so look for another pleasure. What does that do? Kills you. Okay? So pleasure can be a disillusioning thing. Anyway, so where should we be at with this whole prosperity thing? Rejoicing in the fact that one day the world is going to be prosperous again, because God's going to restore it to the days like it was in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And we're going to be ruling with Christ over this earth in that time. Awesome time. But in this present life, should we be consumed with that idea of prosperity and blessing for all and everything going on in the material realm? No, we shouldn't be focused on that. Love of money is not where our mindset should be. Shouldn't be trusting the uncertainty of riches. Shouldn't get that haughty attitude that, hey, I can trust in my riches rather than God. Okay? And we should be willing to share and give to one another in whatever status we have. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we ask that you